from St. Anthony Parish, Alston, Massachusetts.
You all know that Steven Spielberg is Jewish and very strongly Jewish, and therefore he is rooted strongly in the scriptures and the legends of the Jewish community. And one of those legends became one of his greatest movies, which is Raiders of the Lost Ark. The legend was built on the idea that whatever culture possessed the Ark of the Covenant, which was the ark built by Moses to hold the Ten Commandments, that culture would, or that nation would, win any battle that they were involved in. And so that was the reason in the movie why the Nazis tried desperately to find the Ark. But Spielberg also knew that despite the legend, the truth was quite different. And an example of this can be found in the book of Samuel. Now, it's important to know that the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, is the predecessor for our tabernacle in the church. So it's actually the same dynamic, the same idea. So the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, was in the Jewish community, the Hebrew community at the time, and it was there, and it would be in a very reverent place, just like ours. It would have a candle as a vigil, and people would know this is the presence of God within our community. And in doing so, when they would see this, they would recognize God was present. But there were no special signs other than that. It didn't glow in the dark. It didn't make noises. It wasn't electrified. It was just like ours. It was there, and they knew that was the presence of the Lord. And so anyone who were looking for anything else as a bigger sign, it would not be there. At the time, in the book of Samuel, you see there are three people. There is Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas. Eli was a very holy man. He was the priest in the community, as were Hophni and Phinehas, who were his sons. Although Eli was very holy, Hophni and Phinehas, his sons, were not, and he never corrected them. And they became intensely corrupt. They became thieves, they became corrupt in all ways, they were tyrants, they were just awful, awful people. And so eventually what happens is the prophet comes to Eli and says that your sons are so bad that they will be struck dead in one day. And soon after that, there was a battle with the Philistines, and naturally the belief was you needed the ark into the battle in order to win. So Hophni and Phinehas carried that ark into battle, and in fact, they were killed that day, but the ark was captured by the Philistines. At that point, a messenger goes back and tells Eli and tells him his two sons have been killed and the ark has been captured. It shocks him so much, he falls back in his chair, and he was a heavyset man, and he falls back in his chair in such a way that he broke his neck and he died too. So all three of them died that day. Meanwhile, the ark is brought into the Philistine camp. They know it's a religious relic. They know it's something religious, so they put it where they would normally put it. They put it in the temple they had for their god, Dagon. And that was that. The following day, they walk into the temple and find that the statue had fallen off its pedestal and landed prostrate in front of the ark. Don't know why that happened, so we take Dagon and we put him back on his pedestal. And the following day, they walk into the temple, same thing, except this time Dagon has broken into pieces. His hands and feet are broken off. Well, now Dagon has to be fixed. In the meantime, the strange thing happens in the community where there is an infestation with rats, and there's an infection that happens. In the book of Samuel, it says it's tumors, but actually people believe what it was a swelling of the lymph nodes. And so medical personnel and scripture scholars say it's something similar to the bubonic plague. Well, eventually the Philistines realize all these troubles began when we put that ark in here. Let's send it to another Philistine community, see if things are a little better with them. So they send it to another Philistine community, same thing starts to happen. So they send it to another one, same thing. Until about 7 months later, one of the Philistines says, maybe this is a sign that this God does not want to be among the Philistines. Maybe it's time to send it back to the Hebrews. So they built a cart and they got two oxen. And they put the ark on the cart, They put in it a special sacrifice to the God of the Hebrews made of gold, and they told the oxen, basically, go find the Hebrews, understanding that if this God really wants the ark back with the Hebrews, those oxen will find the way, and in fact, they do. The Hebrews find the ark, they're all excited, it comes into the camp, they bring it in, and they put it back on the place where it originally was. And that is the end of any more signs in regards to the ark. It's important to understand because signs like that, signs and wonders, are for non-believers. And the reason why, when we look at the Eucharist, know this is the body and blood of Christ, when we look at the Eucharist, the tabernacle, and know the body of Christ, the physical presence of Christ is in the tabernacle, but there's no other signs there, the reason is because we see by faith, and we know the presence of God is in there. So by knowing the presence of God is there, that we see by faith. Many people say, well, I'll believe if I see signs. There are already plenty of signs out there. You may not see them, you may not understand them. They are out there. They're similar to, if you've ever seen the movie, it's a mad, 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 mad world, where people are looking for the big W. If you haven't seen the movie, may I recommend it? They're looking for the big W. Well, you have to know how to see the big W. And the same thing with us. We have to know how to see the signs, but the signs are there, and we see them mostly through faith. However, there may be also another sign similar to what we see in the Philistines. If you realize, we are going through this very difficult time in our church, but notice, it's only our church. A lot of people saying there's a reason for that. And don't look at conspiracy theories, don't look at, you know, hostile attorney generals. Look rather at God's hand saying, I want this church purified. That too may be a sign of God's presence, because we are the church of the Eucharist, we are the church that Christ founded, and we are the church that God says, you will be my church. But keep that also in mind, that we see the Eucharist through eyes of faith. You're not going to see any other signs. Signs are for the non-believers to understand. And another example of that, my final example, will be that of a very unique case that happened several years ago, where a friend of mine approached me and he said, do you have any holy water? I says, we have tons of it. Why? What do you need it for? He says, well, I have a friend of mine who wants it. Oh, okay. He says, what's up? He says, well, he found that it turns hot. So he wants to put it on his knee because he has a bad knee and it makes his knee feel better. I said, holy water is not supposed to turn hot. When it does, that is not a good sign. I said, your friend needs to go talk to a priest. And I'm sure you've never had the experience of actually putting your hand in holy water and it turning hot, unless it's like 98 degrees outside. Because signs are for the non-believers. We don't see those signs because we see through the eyes of faith, including how we see the Eucharist.